is good to be here today to see you. I greet you in the name of the Lord. I stood in this pulpit, maybe not the exact pulpit, but in the same place, probably the first time here about 31 years ago. Some of you weren't here, not here, but then I remember. You were here? No, I thought maybe you were. All right. Anyway, turn your Bible, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. While you're turning, let me say we're having a great year out at Southern California Seminary in El Cajon. We have students from many foreign countries, and God is using our campus over in Spain. We have a branch campus over in Sevilla, Spain. Good enrollment there. Now we have online courses, been going on quite a while. They're increasing. So we have students actually around the world on campus as well as out in their own fields. Grateful for what God is doing. Always pray for us, if you will. If God might lead you to pray for us, do so. I always tell our people we want to keep a warm heart towards the Word of God and, of course, a warm heart towards the souls of men. Have a balanced ministry. We don't want to just gain knowledge for the sake of gaining knowledge. We want that knowledge to be used to give us a greater compassion for the lost. So the more we learn from the Word, the more we ought to have a concern for those who know Him not. Philippians chapter 2, add verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that of the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those things in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul, as he wrote this epistle, was giving them a thank you for the many gifts they had sent to him. Here he was in prison down in Rome. Often wondered why Paul could talk about joy and rejoicing so much in this book. I went through it one day and I realized that in these four chapters, Christ referred to some by pronoun, by name, some 70 times. That's the answer, is it not? His emphasis is upon Christ and serving Him and glorifying His name. Now, in the time allotted to me, I want to deal with the passage, the end of this verse for a moment. Down to verse 11, the word confess. To give us a little background for this word, I want us to go back to the Old Testament, if I may, and look in the book of Genesis. You can all find Genesis, can you not? Chapter 15. We want to talk about Abraham's confession. This gives us a little background for this word. Now, if you will keep in mind as you go through your Bibles, when you come to Abraham, called Abram, first of all, back in chapter 12, even 11, you're halfway through the Old Testament. Not content-wise, but chronologically. So from Adam to Christ, you have some 4,000 years. From Adam to Abraham, you have 2,000 years. From Abraham to David, you have 1,000 years. From David to Christ, you have 1,000 years. So, a very crucial point in this whole Bible, and once you realize that here we are halfway through, chronologically, the Old Testament. And if you will, look down at verse chapter 15, verse 2. I'll break in here for the sake of time. But Abram, that was his name, first of all, which means father of the exalted. Later on, it's changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? The God had promised him a son. And years had gone by, and Abraham's getting older, and he said, Lord, you know, I still don't have a son of my own. And let's have one. You promised it. When's it going to happen? And you have down here Abraham saying, you know, I've got a servant, a steward in my household. Custom was back in those days. If you did not have a son, the steward in your household could be your son, heir to all things. Abraham said, why don't we use him? God said, no, no, that's not going to work. At verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Abraham was some 90 years old, 100 years old. At verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Notice verse 6. Here's my verse. And he believed in the Lord. This word believed is actually a translation, an interpretation of the word amen. Abraham said, amen, Lord. What's that word mean? It means I agree with you. I believe what you said, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, the key verse of the Old Testament. The first time you have the word believe mentioned in the Bible. First time you have the word righteousness in the Bible. First one time you have the word counted to or credited to him. So here was Abraham's confession. Now, what did Abraham believe? He believed what God said. What did he say? He said, I'm going to multiply your seed. Abraham believed God. Now, what do we have to believe to be saved? You don't have to turn right now. I'll just repeat the verse to you. How about John 5:24? We have to believe God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, this is Jesus speaking, believes on him who sent me. Who's the him? The Father. Believe on him who sent me, shall not perish but have eternal life. He's passed from death into life. So here's a confession for salvation, if you please. As you move along in your Bible, I want to deal next of all with the confession Israel's going to make when Christ comes at the second advent. Here, if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 52. The book of Isaiah chapter 52. One of the great books of the Old Testament, of course. Now, if you remember your outline for Isaiah, you have that down now? Only 66 chapters. Let me give you one, you can memorize it, okay? 1 through 39, sin. 40 through 66, salvation. Got that? Or condemnation and deliverance. All kinds of words you could use there. Now, when you come to Isaiah chapter 53, actually, I'm going to start with chapter 52. I think it was a poor chapter division. Let's go to 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall you sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. Now, what is Israel going to say What confession is Israel going to make when Christ comes to the second advent? Make sure we understand where we are there. Remember what God is doing today in the world. He's taking out of people for his name from among the Gentiles. We're told that in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. So the gospel goes out. Souls are saved. Primarily Gentiles are being called out. Thank God for those Jews who are being saved, but they have that judicial blindness upon them. That's why it makes it very difficult to win a Jew to Christ. Not impossible, but very difficult. There is an election of grace, Paul said, so some are being saved. So when the church is completed, the rapture takes place. Christ comes in the air, and we're caught up to be with him. Then that great soul shall ever be with the Lord. When that will take place, we do not know. It may take place today. It may take place before the message is over. It may take place before you die, before I die, or after we die. We do not know. But we keep looking up. And I'd urge you to keep looking up. Listen for the trumpet to sound. That'd be a wonderful day, but one not. And someday we're going to be out of here and leave everything we have behind. Whatever that might be worth, whatever debt that may be, whatever resource you might have, someday it's all going to be left behind. What's going to happen then upon the earth? There's going to be a time of tribulation. Some 7 years of tribulation. One of the purposes of the tribulation is to bring Israel to the place where they receive Messiah King. The Lord Jesus Christ is their King. The first time they rejected him. The second time, they're going to receive him. Now, how will that happen? Now, before I go on to read here, could you turn over to Zechariah? Find the book of Matthew. Go back a couple of books, you'll find Zechariah. That's easy enough, is it not? Chapter 12. Do every day go by but what we don't hear some news out of Israel? Hardly. I don't know what's going to happen at verse 2. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. So it should not surprise us the opposition mounts towards Israel. It's increasing all the time. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Come on down to save time. Let's look at verse 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one who is feeble among them. In that day they should be like David. The house of David should be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now notice verse 10. Here's where I was headed. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, what is Israel going to say when Christ comes back the second time? Tribulation, you're at the end. The seventh week of Daniel completed. And Christ will come to the earth. Now, remember, there are two advents of Christ, the first and the second. Both advents of Christ are to Israel. He came the first time to the earth to Israel. He came into his own. When he comes the second time, he'll come to the earth to Israel. He came the first time in humiliation to suffer, bleed, and die. He'll come the second time in power and glory to reign. By the way, we're going to come with him. It'd be a great day, won't it? Huh? But how about Israel? I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Now, what is Israel going to confess when he comes back? I believe you have in Isaiah chapter 53 the confession. We will not have time to read it all. Let me just break down, let me come down to verse 4. Save a little time there. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I won't read any more right now. But when Israel, when Christ comes back, Israel then will have their eyes opened. Because of the rejection of the Messiah, a judicial blindness settled upon them. We're told that by Paul. You might like to write the verse down, Romans 11:25, where Paul says, I would not have the ignorant brethren that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There is a judicial blindness upon them, not, he says, a part, not the lesser part, but the greater part. The lesser part would be the election of grace, those who are being saved out of Israel. So when he comes back that second time to the earth, what a change that's going to be. Things have become so desperate in Israel. They're crying to God for a deliverer. The comparison might be the land of Egypt. How long was Israel in bondage down in Egypt? 400 years plus. That's a long time, folks. And what happened there? Things got worse, more difficult. And they started crying unto God for a deliverer. Oh, God, deliver us. The deliverance came right on schedule. Why did God delay that deliverance for that long period of time? We're told in the book of Genesis. Those nations have not as yet reached the full amount of sin. So God gave them messengers. God gave them a witness, the people of Israel, in the midst of very difficult situations. And Moses was raised up by God. He became the champion. He became the leader to take them out of the land of Egypt. Now keep in mind, every nation that's ever come against Israel goes down. Happened to Egypt, happened to Assyria, happened to Babylon, happened to Greece, happened to Medo-Persia, happened to Rome. If you had time to trace it through, I don't have time right now, but you keep in mind that the Great Britain, used to be the sun never set upon the British Isles, right? They were the great power of the world. And they turned their backs upon Israel after the war. Trace the steps of that nation through. They started going down, 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 down. Used to be England had the all the power. Went down, down, down. Today, those great churches, great buildings, I should say, those great buildings are occupied by the Muslims now. They're mosques. ones that used to be churches. So Israel will be oppressed during the tribulation period. Christ will come back because they cry unto him for God for a deliverer. He's going to send that deliverer, none other than Jesus Christ himself. What are they going to say? Can't read it all. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I must move on if I'm going to accomplish what I want to accomplish this morning. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. I deal with that word confession here. That concept. Now, chapter 10 is quite a chapter. Here's where Jesus sends him out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Very unusual command, is it not? Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans. Is that our commission today? No. This was the commission to the disciples at that time. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go only to Israel. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want to rush on down to verses 32 and 33. Here they go out, these disciples do. It says in verse 30, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, folks, this is not for you and not for me. Can I say that? This is not our commission here in chapter 10, is it? We're to go all the world, are we not? Now, some say, well, if you don't confess him before men, you won't make heaven. Could I show you a verse? Maybe I'd like to mark it down. Look in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 5. He's a writer of the church of Sardis. Verse 5. He who overcomes. Who is the overcomer? The believer. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. I won't take time to read that right now, but that's the overcomer. The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The believer is the overcomer. Now, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will do what? I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, here's the confession where God the Son is going to introduce us to God the Father. He's going to present us. He steps up, if I can use that kind of language, he steps up and say, here they are. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. So the believer can rest assured that Jesus will confess the name, your name before the Father. I think that's good news. I won't ask for testimony today, but could you all say that you've never denied him in any fashion since you've been saved? Probably not. I'm not saying you should. No. If you do, what happens? You're still saved, you see. He can restore you. He can use you for his honor and glory. Let me move on to the next confession I want to talk about. Turn to Romans. I hope you don't mind turning your Bible. Is that all right? Amen. All right. Mark it down if you don't want to turn, if you will, for your own benefit. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth, what does that word confess mean? It means to agree with. Abraham said, amen, Lord, I agree with you. What do we confess? The Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. To whom do you make that confession? You make that confession to God to be saved. No man can save you. Now, what about this Lord? Some say, well, if you don't make him Lord of your life at that very moment, you're probably not saved. No, he is the Lord. He is God. This refers to Israel, by the way, primarily. We can write on it, I believe. Which is their problem? They believed there was a man by the name of Jesus. They did not believe he was God. Why was Stephen stoned? He said that Jesus was God. Blasphemy to Jews, you see. They stoned him. For with the heart one believes on their righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Unto salvation. Isn't that great? So a confession needs to be made to God. I repeat, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. I've got one more and then we'll get back to our text, all right? We've been taking a little excursion here. Look in 1 John 1:9. When the epistles are written to believers, not unbelievers. And John is talking to those here, he called his dear children. Children in the faith. If we confess our sins. Somebody said, well, to get saved, you have to confess your sins to God. I asked a question. How many sins do you have to confess to be saved? What if you missed one, would you still be saved? No, we admit we're sinners. We confess that we're sinners. We don't confess our sins to be saved. You'd still be counting, would you not? Word confess here, our sins. Now, folks, in this life, we do not have perfection yet. We will not have until he takes us to glory. So what do? When we sin, we confess that sin or sins to him. I suggest to you, this is in the present tense, which means continuous action. This should be your attitude all the time. When God reminds us of that which we have done wrong, we confess it to him. Now, the word confess here means to say the same thing that God says. Don't just say, oh, Lord, I sinned. Forgive me. No. He wants you to know what you've done. I was asked that one time. Well, if God knows everything, he knows what we've done, why do we confess it to him? I said, he wants to make sure that you know what you've done. If we confess our sins, those that he's dealing with us about. Whenever I officiated the Lord's Supper, I always say, now, let's spend a little time to look within and confess that. Where he says, we should judge ourselves. And we confess those to God. When we confess a sin or sins that God is reminding us of, we admit that we've done it, we name it before him. By the way, don't confess it to others. Heard the other day a group going to get together and start confessing sins to each other. Well, that's a very dangerous thing. Well, I didn't know she did that. I didn't know that he did so at such and such. That could become very devastating to a community of believers. Now, if God leads you after you're back in fellowship with him to go and make confession to someone, that's fine. Someone you've wronged, I mean. But don't parade your sins out before others. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He does not say you have to ask him to forgive you. You see it here? I don't see it. If we confess it, he forgives us. Now we get something else along with it. Notice it says, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we get a bonus, as it were. We confess the sins that God's dealing with us about. And God forgives us that. Say, well, I thought I was forgiven when I got saved. You were. See, that's talking about a judicial sense, a judicial forgiveness. This is talking about in the family of God. Does God ever have any disobedient children? Some say, well, he shouldn't have. That'd be nice, huh? But let's face reality. John deals with that right here, I believe. Now, let's get back to our text, all right? Then I'll try to wind things to a conclusion. Back in Philippians chapter 2. Now, the cross work of Christ was completed. Crucifixion was instituted by the Phoenicians, the Persians, and Rome adopted it, the most cruel form of punishment. Citizens of Rome could not be crucified. Foreigners or criminals could be. Slaves, foreigners. Even the death on the cross. Now, Paul here is really calling the people at Philippi to humility. Things were pretty good shape at that church, but some were having a little problem. And he said, well, let each of the other think better of himself, of others than himself. You remember the way up is down, the way down is up. You with me there? He that humble himself shall be, what? Exalted. He that exalts himself shall be brought down, you see. So the way up is down, the way down is up. Christ is obedient to death at the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess. Everyone will someday confess Jesus is God. You mean you believe in universal salvation? No, we're not saying that. We can today receive Jesus as Savior, confess that he is God, receive him as Savior. When a person dies without Christ, what happens? They go to hell. The second resurrection in Revelation chapter 20 talks about this very thing. The dead, small and great, stand before God. When is that? Well, we've gone through the tribulation here. We've gone through the millennium, the second advent of Christ, and then the millennium. What happened later on? Heaven and earth is going to pass away, we're told there in Revelation 20. Now, we have a hard time thinking of something. I was trying to think of the other day. I don't succeed. What was out there before God created? Nothing. One moment was nothing. The next moment there was something. Man has not yet fathomed the end of it. I was up at Mount Palomar the other day, a friend of mine that has charge of the cameras up there or the telescopes, whatever, and he took us on a tour, places where many people don't go, he says, and told us how the this big telescope. Now they've got one twice as big and going to build one bigger yet. Every time they do that, they find more things out there than they thought were there. I'm not a professional here. I just pass it on to what I hear. So man thinks he's pretty great. Someday, we're told in Revelation 20, heaven and earth shall pass away. And then there's going to be what? A great white throne. Unbelieving dead stand there. How'd they get there? Well, we're told that Christ died for all. We have the privilege of giving out the gospel and people be saved. Why is one condemned? What are we told in John? One is condemned already because he's not believed of the name of the only begotten Son of God. A friend of mine years ago was holding meetings at a church, evangelistic meetings at a church. He was at evening, he was out on the steps and the road went right by there. He's standing shaking hands with people and some smile-like kids drove by in the car and shouted out, rolled down the window, "Hey, preacher, what do we have to do to go to hell?" He said, "Nothing." Now, those who die without Christ, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. That confession, however, will be too late for salvation. They will acknowledge they were wrong. He's right. The Bible's true. They were false. When shall all confess that Jesus Christ is God? We confess that when we get saved. And believers who die without Christ will confess that at the great white throne judgment. What an awesome thing. What an awesome thing. Shall we bow before him in prayer?